In Joshua chapter 5, verse 12, the Israelites are ending their journey, having traveled through the forbidden lands of the desert for many, many years. And it says in that verse 12, "And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year." So Israel is coming now into a new land. And that helps us to understand and give our focus to the fact that these scriptures that record a historical event are also giving us a glimpse into prophecy, and in that sense they are dual. They're going to help us see as we read through the time of Joshua and the fall of Jericho that is recorded here and into chapter 6, that many of the ideas that or concepts that are here and the scripture is written in such a way so that there is a duality here that tells us also about the end time and the return of Christ. Because they are going to go into a new land, it says, and there is a new land ahead for all of us, the promised land, the world tomorrow. In verse 13, "It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, 'Are you with us or are you for our adversaries?' And he says, 'No, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, 'What says my Lord unto his servant?' And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, 'Loose your shoe from off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy.' And Joshua did so." Reminding you of a fact that I hope you're aware of, this word Joshua is basically a Hebrew word. And if it were recorded into the languages of the New Testament, it comes out Jesus. Jesus and Joshua are the same name in different languages. And so in these scriptures, we're going to find that Joshua is a type of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And if we look through these verses here, we see that he meets the Messiah, he meets the Lord of the Old Testament, and sees himself in his holy presence. And so makes it clear that he is going to fall and worship. Now we come to chapter 6, and I'm going to read through the verses up through 21, and just as introductory in sense, and then we'll go back through it and look at some of the particular things that I want to show you. Joshua 6:1. "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. They were there, and none went out, and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, 'See, I've given unto your hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor.' And it came to pass the city compassed the city. 'All you men of war, go around about the city once. This you shall do for 6 days. So we have this, and one of the thoughts that I would pass along to you is that Jericho is a type of Tyre. If you look into Isaiah chapter 23, there's a whole chapter there about the prophecies of Tyre. Tyre was on an isthmus, as it were, an island, and it was just off the coast, and it was a good place for ships to come in and find their harbor, and for trading then to take place from Tyre. And Tyre was destroyed. You can go there today and you can see that it is no longer a city, no longer a trading mecca. So it was with Jericho. Jericho was a trading mecca in the sense that people would come to that center to trade their wares and their goods. And it was also then a center of false worship. of paganism. So when you look at Isaiah 23, you can look at Ezekiel 28, and a good center margin will tell you other areas that you can turn in the Bible to read about the type of Tyre being a type of what will be destroyed, just as Jericho then stands as a type of all that will be destroyed when Christ returns. And so they were going to go around the city, and they were to do that 6 days. Have you heard the number six in any other reference, like 6,000 years? There's something to be considered. And so the seven priests shall bear before the ark seven trumpets of ram's horns. Have you heard in Revelation, have you ever read about seven horns, trumpets sounding? Now, a ram's horn, you immediately probably in your mind think of a horn from an animal. And there was that shape to these, but a ram's horn was made out of a metal. We'll go on. And they shall compass the city seven times, and the priest shall blow with the trumpets. It'll come to pass when they make a long blast with a ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. And Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests, said, take up the ark of the covenant, and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on, compass or circle the city, and let those that are armed go before the ark of the Lord. It came to pass, when Joshua had spoken to the people, that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed after them. And so this is picturing the wrath of God before the return of Christ. And these ram's horns were made out of silver, and they were used for the Jubilee year. You can read in Numbers 25 more information about that. The Jubilee year is a year after seven sevens, and so you have seven complete years. And you have in those 7 years, times seven, you come to the time when you then have the year of release or the 50th year. Nine, and the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark, and as the priests went on blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout nor make any noise. They were to be quiet with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day that I ask you to shout. Then shall you shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and it came into the camp and enlarged in the camp. Joshua then rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, and the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went out continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing the trumpets. The second day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp. So they did 6 days. Now verse 15, and it came to pass on the seventh day, they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after that same manner, but seven times. Only on that day they compassed the city seven times. And it came to pass in the seventh time that the priests blew the trumpets. Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And we can see the return of Christ, and you can read of that in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17, and how Christ will return. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold the vessels of brass and iron, they're consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come out into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, that the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. So when we read through this story, yeah, you've heard that before, haven't you? You've read through it. It's nothing that you have avoided. It's probably something you remember from childhood. Perhaps you remember a song that was sung to these words in these chapters as Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. But I then have a specific question for you as we go through it, and I will continue to show you some dualities in here. What Jericho battles do you fight? What Jericho battles do you fight? Do you try to fight battles alone? Do you fight them with God's methods? Or the battles that you fight, do you fight them with your methods and your mind? Some of our first thoughts when we come to realizing something must be done, are they carnal? When we see someone do something that is hurtful to us, damaging, do we first have a carnal thought when it comes to trying to mete out justice? As you battle, do you listen to your own heart and to the grumblings of your mind? Or do you listen to God's instruction? Sometimes we mutter to ourselves under our breath and talk to ourselves, not really listening to what the instruction may be from God. Well, who will give you the victory in such a battle? Are you your own model of a modern major general? You may be the Pirates of Penzance is something you've experienced, and then in that Gilbert and Sullivan stage presentation, there is the very model of a modern major general who thinks he has all the answers. Well, I want to give you four keys to victory as we look through this topic today, and that the title is Gaining the Victory. And as I go through these four keys, I'll try to illuminate for you further areas for your consideration as God will give the victory when we return to His country in the promised land to come. First of all, the battle is won by remembering who is in charge, remembering the captain. You'll recall that as this whole story starts, Joshua finds himself viewing someone there close by. And he says, are you on the Lord's side or are you against Him? Today it's important as we face our battles, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, we have battles that we fight. We need to make sure that we're on the Lord's side in all our confrontations. When you find that there is a need to go to battle, a need to stand your ground, to do what is right, you must be on the side of the Lord. It's easy to leave God and His direction out of the equation. We can immediately jump to our solutions because the needs of life, the physical, emotional, and spiritual needs, overcome us, they whelm in front of us, and not often at that really necessary moment immediately do we think about what we can do in finding our salvation through Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2, it talks about our captain. Hebrews 2, verses 10 through 13. For it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, to bring many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now, Christ has suffered, and it was a perfect or a total suffering, but He is the captain of our salvation. And this is a very important mindset for us to have. For both He that sanctifies and they who are sanctified, who been set apart, are all of one. For which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren, to say, you're part of my family, if you will realize that I am your captain. Saying, I will declare your name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise to you. The congregation that we are should be a happy place. It should be a place where there's peace, where there is the enjoyment of one-mindedness. And sometimes we'll find as we come to services, we're forcing ourselves to come. We really don't want to come. We want to do something else. It's a difficult trail on some occasions. But we need to remember that we're assembling before our Maker, and that this should be a happy and a peaceful time. And it's important that this be said for us, because in heaven, our Creator is knowing whether or not we are assembling in peace. And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. So he finds that we are recycled in that sense. From our spiritual needs to our physical, our emotional needs, there is only one who supplies. But it is important that we humble ourselves. And a case that we might remember is that of Elijah. He found that he needed to let God be in charge of his life. He had problems with that a little later in his experiences. I want you to see in 1 Kings 17 how Elijah, 1 Kings 17, the first seven verses, had to let himself be guided by his captain, and his captain sent salvation to him in a very physical way. Elisha the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, king of Israel, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Well, he didn't live in Florida, did he? And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get from here, turn yourself eastward, hide by the brook Cherith, which is before Jordan. And it shall be that you shall drink of the brook. I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. And it came to pass that after a while the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Eventually he has to move on, and the story of him being with the widow and then her son, and how that they had a very meager subsistence. This is some of the things that we need to remember, that God is in charge of our life. And if we can remember how Joshua found himself taking instruction, and Elijah found himself taking instruction and went in that way. Remember who is in charge of your life. Who is your captain? That's the first point. The second point is to know that God's methods are not man's methods, but they are generally much more successful in giving us the victory that we need. In that area of Joshua chapter 6, it says in verses 3 and 4, you shall compass the city, all the men of war, you to do this 6 days. 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of 7 of ram's horns. And the 7th day you shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. Now that is not the way that you will find any generals fighting the battle in Iraq or Iran or Afghanistan. That isn't how they fight the battle. And if we look at the history of mankind, we'll see that he has blown the trumpet time after time. God has blown the trumpet and told them what to do. And he has led us to victory. And you'll find that this latest Good News magazine shows how God gave victory to our nation. And what we have done with it now is something that is reprehensible, I'm sure, to our great God. The promise was to these people that if you will do this, I'm going to give you the land and it will be your new land. So the prominent place given to the Ark of the Covenant, it was led by those men carrying implements of war, then the Ark, then the rear guard, or all the other people came following it. I think it indicates the Lord and what his position should be in our lives. He's right in the middle. He's right in the middle. I think it does stress how central the presence of God is and how passive, really submissive we must be as God's people. The Israelites, as the people of God, really contributed nothing to the battle. They had certain things they did. And while we learn songs that says Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, God was the warrior who gave the victory at Jericho. And do remember, and we'll get there again if you would maybe just cast an eye, I think it was verse 21 where it says God gave them that victory. And he is the one that gives us victory over sin. The way God solves issues and problems, his methods are not at all like man's methods. Think about the fact that you have been forgiven of sin. How was that accomplished? A man born of a virgin came and lived sinlessly, then was killed and died. And after 3 days and three nights in the grave was resurrected. That isn't the way that any man would come up with an idea of how to get rid of sin in your life. Have somebody else live perfectly, let them die for you, and then your sins will be forgiven. It wouldn't dawn on us to come up with that kind of a formula. But Christ did die for our sins, and this was not something that was conceived of man. It was conceived at the throne of God. We then have an annual celebration eating the Passover. And in that Passover meal, taking of the bread, the unleavened bread, and the wine, we reaffirm our relationship and our repentance and our movement forward. Now you just think for a moment. While there might be an officiant taking care of the duties at the Passover and giving instruction, the officiant has nothing to do with your relationship and how these articles of the Passover are taken and viewed by you. And you then decide to dine with Christ and to take him as your food. And so this brings us to the thought as we walk through life, who do we dine with? Who do we eat with? And if you think back to the time when the first meal is recorded in the Bible, Adam and Eve decided to eat dinner with a serpent. And it tells us very clearly where we should be dining. I think that truth escapes most people. One of the first object lessons is, who do you eat with? You eat with people of like mind. So we find in a chapter having somewhat to do with unity, Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, the first 8 verses. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Do this with lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing or putting up with each other in love. Thus say you're called to your vocation, to this work. Again, sometimes the simple things, our minds or our eyes pass right over, but we are called to what we are doing. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, and you are called in one hope of your calling. So he says there's this calling we receive individually. One Lord, one belief, one baptism. There's one God and Father of all who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And so this is what Christ did, is he took death and sin captive. And if a good margin is in your Bible, if you were reading a King James or edition out of the Oxford publishers or from Cambridge publishers, generally you will find that the center margin is more useful than some of the more modern translations, but it will refer you to Psalm 68. And when we turn to Psalm 68, we read this in verses 15 through 19. 68 of Psalms, verse 15. The hill of the of God is as the hill of Bashan, a high hill as the hill of Bashan. Why leap you high hills, that is the hill that God desires to dwell in? Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. So he's going to come back and he's going to set up his temple. The chariots of the God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. You have ascended on high, you have led captivity captive. You have received gifts for men. And he gives us then the gift of the Holy Spirit. Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. And he does that dwell within us. And he says he does this for rebellious people who change. And when we go back to the story of Jericho, the one who wouldn't change was Rahab and her people, those in her house. The rest of those of Jericho would not change. So we need to remember the second point and realize that God's solutions are not man's solutions. We come up with a different way of doing things if we're a man. So we then see in 19, blessed is the Lord who dwell daily loads us with benefits. Even the God of our salvations. He then is the author, the Messiah giving us salvation through the forgiveness of sin. And the best way for us to do that is just to sit back sometime and think about how you're loaded down every day with so many blessings. Now, it's been an unusual adventure for Joy and I to travel to Jamaica, and in 2 weeks I'll be in Trinidad and other island. We now have someone in Barbados that wants to visit, and there's two ladies that are in the Bahamas that live in very poor circumstances that want to visit. And we find, as you and I enjoy our warmth, our cool, our grocery store down the street, the opportunity to buy any product we need, just about. You know, America is suffering so very, very much. But if you look at the shelf, you can still buy beer from every continent in the world at your grocery store. That's how prosperous our nation still is. That which we only would be, or something we don't need, is still available, and we can have such a wide choice. It's amazing. But he does load us down with all kinds of benefits, a topic in itself. So now we come to point three. And the best way to hear God, is my point three, is to be quiet. The best way to hear God is to be quiet. Avoid the distractions of your own thoughts and the external prying that comes from others and the meddling, the interference, sometimes from the dark side, from demons. Listen to God. And if you do that, it requires that you be quiet. Remember when we were reading through these things in Jericho's environs, the people were instructed, now you be quiet, I don't want to hear my words a peep from you. And I want you to be quiet because there's going to come a time when I'm going to tell you to shout. And unless you're quiet, you won't know and hear when I say shout. And so we have to have an ear that's tuned to God. And the best way to hear God is then to be quiet. Exodus 14, verse 14 says, the Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. Exodus 14, 14, and you shall hold your peace. The psalmist says in Psalm 46, verses 10 and 11, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Sometimes in our walk of faith, we have second thoughts and we entertain them. The temptations, the flittering thoughts that go through your mind. What deceptions take us away from the trunk of the tree? You and I make our shelter and refuge with the Lord. We sometimes will sing a psalm, hymns taken from Psalm 127 and 128. Unless the Lord shall build the house. And so you got to listen to the hammer and the nails as he constructs. See, now, in our pursuit of these things, we don't always listen. And Israel had to find their necessity to listen. Now, in your reading of those verses and amplifying them into the time of the return of Christ and preaching the gospel, there is a time to shout. And it talks about that in the Bible as well. Now we're going to have a little shouting opportunity on September 10. We're going to let all of our Good News readers know that they're invited to a Good News seminar here. And to that end, we're going to be preparing ourselves. I've instructed that certain pieces of biblical literature come so that you can start reading what we might say, and hopefully that will make it easier for you. And as you prepare yourself through studying God's Word, and that's your primary source, any literature we provide for you is secondary as far as that kind of material, but it's very helpful because of the way it's organized for the American mind. Sometimes a soft mind. But we'll try to harden it up. But we'll be reading through things and we'll have to listen and work with each other. We can have some group discussions about that here after services on some time. And it'll be an opportunity then for all of us to have discussion. It'll be a time when, some of the ladies can give their perspective. We might learn something from them as us, all of us listen and work together. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, 2 Chronicles 20, there's the time of Jehoshaphat. And I'll start from verse 14. Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, and it goes on to say he was a Levite of the sons of Asaph, on him came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, listen. So they were quiet and they were listening, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, all of you people, listen to me. Thus says the Lord to you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Battle is not yours, but God's. And this is an important statement. As you listen, you'll find that God is going to give the victory. When you think to the instruction given to Israel, does it make sense to march around a city and that's going to give you the victory? Verse 16, tomorrow go up down against them. Behold, they came up by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel, and you shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord with you. And so in this battle, they were going to be waiting for victory from God. Now this whole story of Joshua and the people of Judah is because they are being threatened by Arab peoples gathering from the east and coming from Syria. Nothing's new, is it? Nothing's new. This is 3,000 years old, this story. And the peoples of the Arab lands were gathering to come against Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat. And it continues and it continues. So he says, O Jerusalem and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed the head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korhites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And so they do all of this, gathering themselves together, and jumping ahead to the victory. And we can read in 23 and 24, the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And so when Judah came towards the watchtower in the wilderness, and they looked unto the multitude, behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. So there was a self-annihilation. So it's very important that we listen for instruction as we move into our problems wanting victory. Point four, the victory is given to us if we continue. It talks about this time in Jericho's falling in Hebrews 11:30. It just says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell after the people marched around them for 7 days. By faith. Now, it's important that we see that they followed the instructions. But all in all, is coming back maybe a little full circle to point two, man's ways and God's ways are different. How would you reckon that that there would be a man's salvation and winning of a battle by circling a city and then shouting and the walls fall flat? It just doesn't work that way. What is it that honors God and pleases Him the most? The thing that honors God and delights, He delights in, is mentioned in 1 Samuel 15:22. Has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen better than the fat of rams. If you look back, you'll find that there is no discussion from Joshua to the people telling them how many times they would have to circle. He knew what was going to happen, but he didn't tell everybody else, apparently. He had to have them follow instruction. And so when you think about the victory that it will be given to us, turning back to Joshua chapter 6, here in verse 20, so the people shouted, and the priest blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Does this tell you how you're going to be entering the kingdom? You're going to go straight forward, not deviated from your mark of march at all. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city. Everything was killed. And God will have to start all over again with the coming kingdom. And so all of these things followed through. And they were to be very careful not to take any of the things, the silver and the gold and so forth. They to leave it there, and then it would be purified. And the way that it is purified, the way that things are going to be purified in the coming kingdom is by fire. And so in verse 24, and they burnt the city with fire, and all that was in it, the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And so there was a purifying fire. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had. She dwelt in Israel even unto this day, because she had hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. So the ones that helped God's people, they will be spared. So I just give you those four points as you try to find victory over the battles that you have. Overcome the battles and obstacles that we find in life based on faith in God, that He will be our captain, and that we'll listen to Him. We'll go forward as He tells us to go forward. I have a small little capsule phrase that I put together as a concluding thought for this topic. Jericho challenges must be met by Joshua solutions. Jericho battles must be met with Joshua solutions. And remember, Joshua is as Jesus Christ, the Messiah. There are challenges in life, and the solutions are godly and aimed at us from God. Continue in your godly march and overcome Jericho.